Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in your presence around your word. And as we do that, we pray that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit, our teacher, your greater glory, our chief concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, two different passages today, when coupled with the words of the 23rd Psalm and the reading from Revelation about those in heaven bowing down and worshipping God. And firstly, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of Peter, who last Sunday we were thinking about Peter denying Jesus, and then Jesus restoring Peter to a position of responsibility and authority as kind of chief shepherd under the under, an under shepherd under the chief shepherd. Peter to build the church, John, the gospel writer, of course, to bring God's word to the followers of Jesus and to us today. So Peter, the restored leader of the church, being brought to Tabitha, to Dorcas, to work that mighty miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we turn back in John's gospel a few pages to John chapter 10, and we read of Jesus being the shepherd and us, his people, being Jesus' flock. So quite different and yet related passages of Scripture for us to think about this morning. Yesterday morning, some of us were going up to Perth to a training event run by Scripture Union, a training event for our holiday club, which happens in the first week of the school holidays in July and the second week of July. And driving up to Perth yesterday, I was enjoying the beauty of the countryside. The sun was just beaming down on the land. And as you drive around and get out of town just now, it's lovely to see all the young lambs in the fields with the other sheep. When we've been out recently as a family in the car, even if Elizabeth and I haven't noticed these sheep and the lambs particularly, Ruth is very quick in the back seat to point out that there are sheep in the fields. She uses that kind of radar vision that young children, or some young children, seem to have. She spots things far away before we even notice them. I have to confess that when it comes to farming and when it comes to sheep and shepherding, I am almost a complete novice. When I was working as an engineer down in London, I used to have a Jewish colleague in the firm, and another colleague there used to say of Ian that you could write what he knew about Judaism on the back of a postage stamp and still have room for the Lord's Prayer. Well, I don't know if that was true, but I guess the same sentiment could be expressed about me and my knowledge of sheep and shepherding sheep in the field. I have a friend in Glasgow, and Libby used to return to her family farm each spring to help with the lambing. My only experience of that kind of sheep has been highly limited to a project I did when I was in primary school. The occasional visits to petting farms with my cousins and with my cousin's children. We've not taken Ruth there yet. And, of course, to the Royal Highland Show down at Ingolston. And in counting sheep on the farms in the fields around the church where I worked in Aberdeen. I must confess, though, that coming into contact with the sheep is not always a pleasant experience. Sometimes the stench of those animals, particularly the smell of wet wool still stuck on their hooves, is quite overpowering at times. And I have to say, from these limited but negative experiences of sheep, when I hear Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep listening to his voice, then I know that he truly has to have an extraordinary love for us. I've heard and read about other characteristics of sheep that are as unflattering as my experience of sheep. And even if partially any of these things are true, then indeed we have an outstanding shepherd, and we shall not be in want. However, when I'm thinking of that passage from John's Gospel and the verses which precede it, where Jesus talks about being the shepherd and the good shepherd and defending his flock, it seems to me the crux of the matter is this. Is Jesus, and he challenges us himself with these words, is Jesus our or your or my shepherd? And do we actually listen to his voice, and do we follow him? For Scripture is very, very clear on this matter. If we don't listen, and if we don't understand his voice, then we are quite simply not of his flock. And Jesus is not our shepherd. And we shall always be wanting and found lacking in what we need to live. Jesus, in the passage we've read, said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, last week, as I said, we were thinking in John's Gospel of how Jesus called Peter, having three times said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter feeling rather hurt and saying, Lord, you know I love you. You know you're my friend. You know I'll follow you. And of course, Peter remembering the third time Jesus asks him how three times he denied even knowing Jesus. But Peter's restored, and restored to a position of responsibility. And Jesus calls Peter, and he says to Peter, feed my sheep. Peter was called to be a shepherd of Christ's flock, a shepherd of Christ's followers, gathered together in the Christian church. And I have to confess, when I read this passage and read again these words of Jesus, who said to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed is a very strange word to be used in the English translation of the Gospel. Because most of us who are English speakers would associate the word feed, particularly in the concept of feed my sheep, with feeding a baby or feeding a toddler. And it would be a very odd sort of shepherd who went out into the field with the sheep and picked the grass for them and offered it to them and put it in their mouths so the sheep could eat. That's not what shepherds do. And yet Peter is called to feed Jesus' sheep. Well, of course, in the context that Jesus charges Peter with that commission, it means leading the sheep, leading the people to good pasture where they can feed themselves. And Sunday by Sunday, as we read and share Scripture together, that's what we're doing. We're being led to good pasture. But the responsibility is for each one of us to feed ourselves, not grass, not ordinary food, but feed ourselves from the Word of God that we find in the Bible. Sunday by Sunday, we share Scripture together, but we're only on Sundays beginning to feed on God's Word. It's as though Sunday is the start, the preparation for the rest of the week that lies ahead of us, when we are to get past our spiritual starter, which we share together at times like this, and really get on to the main course or the main courses which await us. And that involves us reading and trying to live out what God is saying to us in his word, the Bible, throughout the week. It means we should be trying to spend time with God in his word throughout the week. Ideally spending some time each day reading God's word for us, God's word to us, and then speaking and listening as we pray with our Heavenly Father. If we got up on a Sunday morning preparing to come for church and ate our breakfast before we came here, and that was the only thing we ate for the rest of the week, if we didn't eat anything else other than Sunday breakfast, then very quickly we'd get tired and lethargic, we'd get run down, we'd be physically drained, and perhaps by Saturday night we'd be getting quite ill indeed. And it's just the same in our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. If we only feed on God's word on a Sunday morning here in church and then do nothing more until next Sunday, then we get spiritually drained. We get tired spiritually. We're unable to function as God's man or woman. We're unable to function as God intends us to function. For God wants us to be healthy. And God wants us to be spiritually healthy. God wants us to live lives of physical and spiritual balance so that we are everything that we're meant to be. And to do that, we don't just have to eat food, good food, and look after our bodies, but we have to feed on God's word. Just as Peter was challenged to feed the sheep, you and I are challenged when we're led to good pasture to feed on the word of God. Well, of course, you and I are here. We're here in church this morning. We're enjoying our spiritual breakfast for this week. But there are other folks who could be here and are not here. There are other folks who, perhaps for them, faith and the associated church membership that comes with faith, perhaps for them, these things have lost meaning. There may be folks like that in your family. There may be people living as neighbours to you in your street who are like that. People you've known and worshipped with in the past who've been here on Sunday mornings worshipping God with us, but who've drifted away. Folks who are no longer even getting a spiritual breakfast Sunday by Sunday. And what can you do? What can you do about that? How can you lead them back to good pasture where they can begin to feed themselves spiritually? Well, firstly, you need to be healthy and strong yourself. You need to, yes, get your breakfast Sunday by Sunday as we gather together here in church. But you also have to eat these regular other courses, these spiritual courses each day throughout the week. Then you have to pray. You have to pray not just for yourselves, you have to do that, but pray for the folks that you're thinking of, perhaps in your family, perhaps neighbours in your street or other friends. Pray for them. And then call them up. Go and see them. And say to them, I've been praying for you. Would you like to come back to church with me? Come and get some spiritual breakfast on Sunday morning. God wants you to feed and be healthy. Why don't you come with me? It's that easy. It's that easy. If each one of us here on Sunday morning was over the next month or so to be able to pray for just one person we know who used to be here but isn't now, pray for them and then invite them and bring them back to church, then by summer, not only would we have double the numbers at our services, and maybe we'd all have to get here just that wee bit earlier to ensure getting a seat, but in fact, we'd have most of our members actually back worshipping with us, worshipping God here in his house. Most of our members recognizing that faith and church membership has meaning and purpose again for them. And they'd be sharing more fully in the mission and service of Christ and his church here in this place. It's that easy. Just imagine if over our services, instead of maybe a couple of hundred people, we had 400 people here on Sunday mornings over the summer. Think how wonderful that would be. And think how glad God would be to see that worshipping people here in St. Leonard's and down at Bitgorthy. And then imagine over the summer, 400 people praying for someone else that we know and bringing just one more person into church to get a spiritual breakfast Sunday by Sunday to feed on God's word, being led to good pasture so they can feed themselves. Imagine 400 of us doing that. Then our two services here on Sunday morning and at Pitcorthy would not just be about a choice of time or venue, but they'd be necessary choices because of the numbers. And when we look at the super churches, churches in this country and around the world with tens of thousands of people gathering together as God's flock, worshipping together Sunday by Sunday, that's how they've grown. People have been prayed for. People have been invited one by one to come to church with someone else. That's what the disciples did. Andrew encountered Jesus. And Andrew went out and told his brother and told his friends, come and meet this guy I've met. Come and meet this Jesus. Come and feed on him. He has what you need. He did that one by one, bringing people to Jesus. And each one of us are charged by the Lord Jesus to feed his sheep, to bring people to good pasture where they can feed and begin to feed on God's word. In the 23rd Psalm, which we sang earlier, David recognizes the Lord God as our shepherd. It's almost as though David has a telescope and he's able to look forward in time to the time of Jesus, who described himself as the good shepherd and who charged Peter and charges you and me today with feeding his sheep. To do that, we have to pray with God. We have to ask for the filling of his Holy Spirit. We have to dedicate and rededicate ourselves in God's service. And David was far from perfect. But David knew how to pray and to feed on the word of God that he had at the time. And he knew that he needed God's feeding, God's filling himself. And David, in his Psalms, was able to teach and to feed others. We sang the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus takes up this idea, as John records it in the 10th chapter of his gospel. We're going back now from the 21st chapter of John back to the 10th chapter. And Jesus there says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And he takes on himself God the Father's role of being a shepherd to his people, by defending them from spiritual dangers, by leading them to where they can find spiritual nourishment. And the occasion for these words of Jesus, written by John in his Gospel, John says these things happened while people were in Jerusalem in the temple celebrating the feast of dedication. Really, it was the feast of rededication, the rededication of the temple there in Jerusalem. You see, some 150 years before Jesus spoke these words in the temple, the temple had had at its center a statue of Zeus, the Greek god Zeus, the supposed supreme god of the Greeks. And there was at that time a Jewish family, the family of the Maccabees. And finally that family grew strong. They grew strong in numerical terms, but also strong in military might. And they became strong enough to lead the people in ridding the land of the Greek invaders. And they literally cleansed the temple of the abomination. They cleansed it of that idol to Zeus. They smashed it, took it away, and they rededicated the temple. They relit the great fires in the temple. They relit the candlesticks, much like the candlesticks we have here at the front of the church. They relit these candles, and these flames burned before the Lord their God once again in the temple. That festival in late December became what is now celebrated by Jewish people around the world as Hanukkah. It happens around Christmas time. And the air at the time of our gospel reading for today was filled with memories of the Maccabees, filled with memories of the cleansing and the rededication of the temple, filled with thoughts of victory and freedom and the return of native Jewish leadership once again. But while the temple was again fully dedicated to God and cleansed, the land had been lost once again, this time to the Romans, with their awful, brutal, heathen practices which they inflicted on the people of Israel, and which came all too close to this holy place, this temple of God, this magnificent, colonnaded place of worship. 40 years in the building, glorious by any standards, now surrounded to and subject to heathen powers. And I suspect those who asked Jesus the question, Jesus, how long will you keep us in suspense? Jesus, are you going to be our rescuing king? Are you going to be the promised Messiah of God? I suspect those who asked Jesus that question felt like many Iraqis must feel just now when they look at the occupying American and British forces in their land. And they must wonder, will one of our leaders be the one to rise up and rid our land of these foreign invaders once and for all and give us back the rule and the stability we long for? That same thing is just what those around Jesus wanted. They wanted freedom from the invader. They wanted freedom to live without fear, freedom to live without foreign domination or political muscle men who always wanted to extract every penny in taxes that they could from those who were present everywhere. I haven't ever in my lifetime experienced living in an occupied country. Perhaps few of us have. With the exception of some islanders living in the English Channel during World War II, and of course down in the Falklands, we've just been celebrating the anniversary of that invasion of Argentinian forces onto these islands. Few of us, and particularly those of us in these British Isles, have, in recent history at least, seen an invading, occupying force, unless you count political rule over our nation of Scotland from a parliament in England. A few years ago, Elizabeth and I made a visit to the home of author Margaret Mitchell in Atlanta, in Georgia. She only ever published one book in her lifetime, but what a book it was! Gone with the Wind, published in 1936. It won the Pulitzer Prize in 1937. It became one of the best-selling American novels of the 20th century. It was translated into dozens of languages. It's still in print. It's been printed hundreds and hundreds of editions around the world. And of course, just 3 years after it was written in 1939, it went on to be made into what is still an absolutely stunning film, recounting the story of the rebellious Georgia Southern belle named Scarlett O'Hara, telling of her experiences with her friends and her family and her lovers and her enemies in the South during the period known there as the antebellum, the time when things began to fragment and fall apart, during the American Civil War and during the period of restoration after that war. In Atlanta, there's a great model, a diorama, which tells the story of that period, of the people in Atlanta trying to defend themselves from the invading Yankee forces. And if you've ever watched the film Gone with the Wind, perhaps you've read the book, you'll recall the fear that the people had of the Yankees coming, the unbridled force of the northern soldiers, who at times could be quite brutal with all they conquered. And with that kind of image from the American South in our minds, perhaps we can more easily picture what these Jewish people wanted. They wanted freedom. They wanted a restoration of the old ways and the old days. Well, we need to come forward. And we come forward to 2007 here in Scotland. And we come to this once capital city of Dunfermline. And what is it we want from Jesus? Well, later this week, we have the chance to go to the polls. I hope you will go and vote and make good choices. As you prepare to vote, we need to, all of us, ask, do we want more of the same in a country that is spiritually and morally losing its way, while at the same time we're trying to police the other nations of the world? Or is it time for a change? We have to make that decision. And it's an important decision. But at the same time, as we're thinking politically, are we looking for a Jesus who will fulfill all our wants and all our necessities and all our dreams? Are we looking for a Jesus who will be like politicians at the moment and promise us anything to get our vote? Are we looking to Jesus who will fulfill our expectations of the good life, our dreams of what a good life could be? I've had quite a few funerals to lead over the past few days, and I think that it would be true to say of the majority of folks who I encounter during funerals in the context of preparing for these services, that they still expect to have eternal life after death. With or without Jesus as the one who gives it, they still expect it. So we have to, as we're thinking of these passages we're looking at today, think, what are the spiritual dangers that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says he will defend us from? What are the perils that Jesus means when he says that no one will snatch them out of my hand? What are the things that can take us out of the fellowship of the church where we're surrounded by Jesus' loving embrace? Well, these things include the danger of false teaching, distorting what the Word of God plainly and clearly says. These dangers include the sort of alternative religion which denies the reality of sin and the dangers of deceitfulness and self-centeredness. The things that deny the power of the risen Christ to save us from these things that come upon us. I see some of you have been picking up your life and work, and there's always a lot of good things in life and work, but honestly, this month, there's an absolute tirade from one of the regular writers. He seems to have lost his way. He seems to be embracing false doctrine, embracing the culture of now rather than the Word of God and feeding on it. Read Life and Work, you'll find it for yourself. Today, you see, there's an even greater danger of the siren voice of the secular world which despises God as old-fashioned and irrelevant, which tempts many who were churchgoers at one time with the delusion that there are better ways of spending Sunday. There are better ways of professing a faith in Jesus. But if you've really listened to the voice of Jesus, then even if these temptations do draw you away from his church for a while, you will always hear the nagging voice of the Good Shepherd calling you back. And sooner or later, you'll return. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. And one day, those in, around, just outside God's church will again heed his word and listen to his voice. His is the voice of the one who has called you to trust him. He's the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for you, for me, for everyone, dying on the cross. And we're in this season of Easter and we're thinking of how Jesus gave up his life so that you and I could have life. And then Jesus rose from the dead to tell us that everything he said was true. His words, his promises, his love for us, for all people, his acceptance of people of every kind, his leading us and giving us eternal life, never-ending living with him, all of that true. What a voice we have to hear. What a voice we have to follow. You see, Jesus in his lifetime did miracles. The disciples went on to perform miracles in Jesus' name. And Jesus does miracles in your life and mine. But I wonder, have we seen them? Have we recognized these miracles? Do we believe that they come from the gracious hand of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see how wonderful it is that we who were once scattered, once lost, once without a hope of change are recovered and given light in the darkness of our despair, given the life forever in this assembly, this house of God, this holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? Do you see God the Father's hand in that? Because Jesus and the Father are one in their love for the sheep, in their opposition to death and evil, one in their determination to bless the sheep with indestructible life, one in their power to free and to enliven. And Jesus is the perfect expression of God in our world. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So that whoever has seen and heard Jesus has heard God's word, God speaking to them himself. Indeed, as Jesus says, the Father and I are one. And in that world, in his flock, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's the enemy who wants to feast on the sheep, whether it's the personal straying and wandering from the flock of the great shepherd of the sheep, you and I will never, ever be in want. That's God's promise to us through his word. You see, the 23rd Psalm sings of the green pastures and the still waters to which the shepherd leads his sheep. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. When we're in the sheepfold of the church, we come to know the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd. We come to know him as our friend. We come to be close to him in prayer. And when we come, we embark on the new way of life, the Christian life, a life full of joy, the Christian life which feeds us with the guidance and the promises of God, which joins us together with Jesus in love. And once you're joined to Jesus in love, then nothing can separate you from him. Not even death itself. So he gives us eternal life. And we can live with him forever in the green pastures and by the still waters in heaven. My sheep hear my voice. But although the Christian life is a joyful one, it's also a very demanding way of life. We hear the voice of Jesus calling us to serve our neighbours, beginning with our family, spreading out into our neighbourhood, our whole society, even nations far away, inviting them one by one to come and feed on the Word of God and meet the Shepherd. And the only way to live this new life is through the strength we receive ourselves by listening to the voice of Jesus. We listen to him by daily reading and feeding on God's Word. We listen to him as we pray, as we gather together, flock in his sheep, gathering in church. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. My friends, therein lies our hope. So let's remain faithful to Jesus. Let's remain faithful to our call. And faithful to his church. Amen.